Good morning, everyone. Oh, it's lovely that you came today. Thank you so much. It's a beautiful day. You know, it's going to be 100 degrees this week. If you take a couple of the days and, you know, kind of lump them together as a total, right? Still, I mean, can you beat this? This is just incredible. It makes me not want to go to church. Makes me want to go outside and sit in the yard or something like that. But anyway, I'm just kind of fooling with you. Today, there are a couple of readings I want to share with you. And then, I don't know, we'll kind of see where that takes us. I really only have like one question to work with today. So we're not going to get out early, but we won't run too late. Let's pray. Lord, here we are. And we give you thanks and praise that you have chosen us to be your own. And Lord, we understand what it means to be chosen by you. It's to be saved. It's to stand at the foot of the cross, washed in the blood of Jesus, realizing that our eternity is secure, that because you're raised from the dead, we also will raise from the dead. And Lord, we'll stand before the throne on judgment day, and we won't be wearing our own clothes of our own righteousness, the tattered and torn and insufficient clothes, the dirty clothes of this life, but we will bear the image of Christ. And our dear Heavenly Father will say, enter into the rest that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time. Come, my children. And we're so grateful for that. And Lord, we also understand that day is maybe not this day for everybody. And so, Lord, teach us how to live in the meantime until we stand before you face to face. Because we understand, Lord, that we were saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify you and serving others. We give you thanks, Lord, for all that it is that you are doing in and through this church and in and through your church everywhere on planet Earth. We give you thanks, Lord, that you are real and that you are alive. We give you thanks, Lord, that people's lives and perspectives are changed daily because of the work that you are doing. And Lord, we pray that we might be a part of that great work. And Lord, we pray that you would knock down every obstacle that stands between you and us today. And Lord, we pray that your word would go out now and that it would create faith and it would fan into flame, Lord, our desire to serve you and our faith. And Lord, also we ask that the fallen preacher just get out of the way so that nothing would impede what it is that you want to do with us. And now, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Lord, we need to be topped up. Lord, we need to get filled up. And Lord, we want to serve you this week. In everything that it is that we do, would you be glorified? And Lord, we pray all these things in the strong and the mighty, the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so here's the deal. You know Jesus, you love Jesus, going to heaven. Woohoo! All right, that's great. And then what do? Well, I go to church once a week. I put my feet up on the couch. That's done. It's over. Okay, here's the thing. You know we were saved for a purpose. I think a lot of times, haven't you ever heard it said, right, that Christians can be so heavenly-minded that they are no earthly good, right? And then you come to Zion, you sit in the pews for the last 4 weeks or something like that, and you say, we are so earthly-minded, we don't even talk about heaven or whatever. Isn't that weird? Isn't it weird how perspectives can shift so, I don't know, wildly? No, you know, the message is both. We're saved. Heaven is our inheritance. Praise the Lord. But here's the deal. You and me, we still got time. I'm looking around the room. A lot of you people have a lot of time. Okay? Yet. All right? And, you know, there's all kinds of things that we can be doing. One of the things that you can do, every single person in this room, no matter what your income, no matter what spare time you have, no matter your strength, no matter your age or whatever, you can pray. Because God uses those prayers. We need prayers of protection. We need prayers for unity. We need prayers that leaders make the right decisions. We need prayers that, you know, the congregation continues to discern the will of God. We need prayers that the Spirit of God would be manifested. We need prayers that that the things that we don't even know are supposed to be going on yet would happen. This is incredibly important. We need prayers for our neighborhood. We need prayers for the school kids. We need prayers for their teachers. We need prayers for the bus drivers. We need prayers for the policemen. We need prayers for the fire department. There is no end of the things that this community needs prayer for. And while you're at it, you can, you know, pray for pastors and church leaders everywhere, because they need it too. I want to talk to you today about Jeremiah 29. And in your pew Bibles, just for the sake of time, that's page 549. Now, when I say Jeremiah 29, there are some of you who hang out at Christian bookstores, okay, who go immediately to the oft-quoted verse of Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, right? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. You know those, and those are in verse 11, which is great. We love that, but, you know, there's a little more to it than that. If we back up a little bit in Jeremiah 29, and I want you to read verses 4 through 7 today. This is a letter that God instructs Jeremiah to send to the exiles who are in Babylon. And as Christians, we understand the exile as a historical event, but we also understand it as sort of a foreshadowing or a metaphor maybe of what it is that we're going through. Paul reminds us that this is not our true home. That our true home is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there who is Christ the Lord. In other words, we're sort of in exile until such time as the Lord comes and calls us home. You understand how that works? There's kind of a double entendre always going through this stuff. Exile is one of the great themes of the Old Testament. It's one of those essential stories, kind of like the Exodus, but it's also tied very much into the Jesus story. He's the one who opens for us the way home. And we're waiting for his call to, if you will, go back to where it is that we came from, where we can stand before God, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, and he'll wipe every tear from our eye, and there'll be no more disease or dying or saying goodbye, and no more fear, because God is dwelling with us, and that becomes our reality. So as a matter of encouragement, Jeremiah writes to exiles, and he says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Verse 5, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will too." What do we do while we're waiting to go home? We seek the peace and the prosperity of the earthly city. Pastor John, are you really prepared to stay all that? Yeah, I am. Because if you go to John 13, I invite you to go there, and that's page 748 in your pew Bible. For the sake of John 13, you remember this. This is where Jesus takes off his outer garments and he wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes to the cupboard and he gets a pitcher and a basin, and he goes and fills the pitcher with water, and he washes the stinky, smelly feet of his disciples. Right? And then verse 12, this is what he says. He said, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." How do we seek the peace and prosperity of the city? What is it that we're supposed to be occupying ourselves with while we wait to go home? Gotta love people. How do you love people? Well, you wash their feet. And that in itself becomes sort of a metaphor. You serve them. You meet their needs. And in so doing, you are showing that the love Jesus has for you, you are showing that to other people. And the thing about feet washing is this: it's a real simple task. It was as common in the time of Jesus as washing our hands, you know, at the sink before dinner is now. It's simple. And so many times the things that will make a profound difference in the lives of the people that we come into contact with are just the simple things, like being there, like listening, like diverting from the trip to the store or the library or wherever you were going, just to sit with somebody who at that moment needs Jesus with skin on to be there for them. to help carry their burdens. Maybe to pray with them if the opportunity comes along, but we're not poaching people. We're serving them. We don't look at people like they got a big target on their head or whatever, okay? We're serving them. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 25 that sometimes we serve him when we're serving other people as he roams around traveling the world in what Mother Teresa called distressing disguises. Okay, so here is my question. In light of this, that our understanding would be that we are to occupy ourselves with something while it is that we wait to go home, that the exile, which serves as kind of the overarching metaphor for our time while we're waiting to go home, we're instructed to seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which we live, and Jesus tells us that we are supposed to be servants, and keep in mind, he's the leader, and if he washed his disciples' stinky, smelly feet, just imagine what that means for the rest of us servants. How low must we go if our master is washing feet? I don't know, I think we're going to scoop poop. Are you with me? I mean, well, maybe I shouldn't say that in church, but you know what I mean? I mean, it's those simple tasks. Sometimes it's taking care of somebody who can't get out of bed. Sometimes it's the choice that you made not to pursue a career option that you had in order that you might be somewhere for somebody else to help guide them through a particular time in their life. There are all kinds of ways, very simple, in laying down our lives and serving other people. So the question kind of distills down to this for me. Can a church contribute more to its community than Bible and moral teaching and the care of the poor? See, we understand that when we go and we survey people and we say, what do you think the church is about? Now, I understand this is not a biblical representation because we're asking the world. We're asking the world, what do you think about the church? And they say, well, yeah, this is what the church does. It's good that the church should be there to teach Bible. Now, the world doesn't come, but the world likes the idea that somehow this activity is at least available and, you know, and there. We think it's good because, you know, moral people, I don't know, they pay their taxes, okay? Moral people are less likely to murder people and all the rest of this stuff. And so there's this idea that, you know, the church is there to promote some sort of corporate morality. There are limits to all of that in this very complicated system. We won't get into that, but that's kind of how the world looks at us. We also know from the data that the world looks at us as a vessel, if you will, for helping to take care of the poor. Time after time, when you survey people, that's what they think the church could do to be useful in society. And indeed, Jesus tells us that that, in fact, is a part of what it is that we do. We are to love and care for the poor and for everybody in need, regardless of their status, of their race, creed, color, economic standing, education, and all the rest of the stuff. Is there something, though, that we could contribute more? And this is my question to you, or my answer, I guess. My answer is yes. I think it's not only a matter of what it is that we can do to meet the needs of people, but there's also this whole idea about building houses, about building something, about guiding a neighborhood, a community, a city, into God's redemptive purposes. This is what I mean. In other words, we don't just treat the symptoms of poverty, in other words, helping people who are hungry or thirsty, or other words, we work to address the causes. What's that? Well, things like the disintegration of the family, and especially fatherhood. We don't just help the unemployed with rent and food, but we help them find meaningful and fruitful and fulfilling work. We don't just help the sick and addicted. We also work to reform the system that, honestly, my experience this week is so obviously broken. Got to. It's not just about helping people when they can't help themselves. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a way that we can help to guide the greater community into discussions that will prevent these kinds of things in the first place. We don't just help widows and orphans and the poor and the sick and refugees in our neighborhood. We work to make sure that the entire neighborhood is a better place to live and work. We don't just minister to the victim of gangs, but we work to keep them from forming in the first place. Does that make sense? And you see, the whole thing is that when I say that and when I say it out loud, there's a certain intake of air. Because now what we're talking about is the church is going to be out of the box. Instead of being the last refuge, if you will, or the court of last resort for all the brokenness, maybe the church is going to do that, but at the same time, the church is going to try to step out in faith and say, wait a minute, when you live like this, it creates the brokenness that then we are in the position to try to help. And what I mean by this is it's a little bit like the man, right, who goes to the doctor and says, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Okay. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And there is a treatment for this, right? But here's the thing. If we could just teach people not to do this in the first place, right? If we could build strong marriages for our entire community, if we could build good parenting things, and I'm talking about godly principles, maybe we could prevent some of the catastrophes that go on in the lives of people that cause train wrecks for generations. Let me give you a concrete example. One of the visions that we have is that we are going to try to work within the different refugee communities to try to teach them something about the pharmacy. Okay? A little sheet of information in their language where they can go in and they can ask for specific things. But we're also going to have the pharmacist come in and present and say, when your child has a fever, try this first. Because what's happening now is that when the child has a fever, everybody goes to the emergency room. And what happens when everybody goes to the emergency room, and this is not political, it's just that who pays for that? The community pays for that. The community is at the point where it's saying, we can't pay for this kind of stuff. Okay, but here's the deal. This is a simple fix that we, as a congregation, can institute in about an hour and a half's worth of time. Okay, it takes a little bit longer to get everybody together on the same page to do it, but just in terms of presentation. And suddenly, what have you done? You've helped parents care for their children. You've helped the children get well, okay? But at the same time, you also stopped some of the, I don't know, kind of senseless expenditure that doesn't allow us to pay for other things that probably need to be paid for. Does that make sense? And the church can do this by positively engaging. 2 weeks ago, right, we had a sermon, and I told you about Titanic, and it hit an iceberg, and it sank, and there's like 700 and some survivors, right? And they're all in the water. And there was this rescue ship, the Carpathia. It was loaded with passengers, and it was going also to Europe, but in a southerly more course. And the captain of that ship turned off all the consumer appliances, made everybody uncomfortable for hours in order to make as much steam as possible to get to the site of the wreck. And you remember Titanic is too big to fail, right? You remember that? It couldn't possibly sink, right? And sometimes I think about our society. I think about our system. And, a lot of times we just say, well, it's too big to fail, right? Okay, well, it's taken on water. The thing's going down, crying for help. We divert, make everybody in the church uncomfortable, right? And then we start bringing on the survivors. Well, that's great. I think it's a godly purpose. It's good. But here's the deal. Maybe it's not just about plucking people out of the water. Maybe it's also about helping them build better boats. Amen? Because that way we don't have to be occupied always with pulling people out of the water, which is fine. We're not going to stop doing it. If somebody's in the water, that's what you do. But maybe there's something that we can do also on the front end, in terms of addressing, how this all works. Now, how do we do this? There is a little bit of a proposal online. You can go to the church website. You can look at my blog. That's there. I think that maybe one of the ways that you do that is called the parish model. And I feel all silly standing in front of you talking about it because all my life I've naysayed this thing. What's the parish model? You go back to England because that's my favorite model of that. They would take the city of London, for instance, and they would divide it up into different parishes. And every parish had a church. And the job of the church was not just to provide worship for the people living within that parish, that neighborhood. It was also to make sure that all their social needs were met. But the church also worked with the parish council, the local government. It was the meeting place. It was the place where things were decided about which streets were going to get paved and all the rest of the stuff. The church was involved in those kinds of decisions. And you say, well, doesn't that cross some lines or whatever? I don't think so, because our whole history as the Church of Jesus Christ, our founder has taught us something, and that is that we can bring people together And then we can step back. We don't have to own things. We don't have to run things. It's just that within our community, there are all these different resources that are available, but they're not necessarily coordinated. And the church has the authority, I think, now in a way that it's never had before, simply to sit people down and say, let's just brainstorm about how this works. We have the ability to fill certain gaps, and by filling those gaps, we gain certain skills. Maybe there's a way that we can get it to work. Now, some people are going to say, isn't this a bit grandiose as an idea? Because essentially what it means is that the community that we serve becomes our congregation. I mean, do you feel a loss of status or something? I mean, because what we're going to say is, okay, everybody, you know, we're going to pastor the whole area. We're going to treat everybody like coming through the door, everybody with a need or whatever. We're going to treat them as a unique child of God in need of certain things, just like we would treat the people who normally come and sit in our pews on a Sunday morning. We're going to get involved in their lives as we get involved in the lives of everybody else. And I think what's going to happen is that the body of Christ will be stronger, it will be encouraged, it will be edified. And I think that as a result of that, the neighborhood will be encouraged and grow stronger and be edified. And I think that it creates a way for God to speak to the neighborhood and a way for God to act within the neighborhood. You remember at this debate, right? And it was in South Carolina. It's the Republican one. And there's Santorum and there's Newt. And Santorum turns to Newt and says something about grandiose ideas. You remember that? And, you know, it was just beautiful because I really liked the reply. Isn't it a bit grandiose, an idea for a simple church, just to go out and kind of do this kingdom of God stuff? What could possibly, though, I would counter, be more grandiose, an idea that you and I, because of our faith in Jesus, should live eternally with God and reign with Him? Our whole faith is built on grandiose ideas. What's more grandiose an idea that our Lord should come down from His heavenly home and die on a cross for us and on the third day be raised from the dead? Grandiose ideas in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is our stock in trade. Where did the American Revolution get its momentum? Because the preachers preached about the rights of man, the inalienable rights that were given by God who created him to be free. Grandiose ideas like slavery is bad and people shouldn't own other people. Where did the abolition movement start? Churches. Grandiose ideas like the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, out of the Industrial Revolution era concept came such great and enormous movements, things like the Salvation Army. Hospitals were built. Schools were built. Orphanages were built. Homes for the aged. All started with the church. Grandiose ideas like the civil rights movement. You remember whenever we talk about MLK? What's his official title? The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. To the people who come to church on Sunday, they called him Pastor. Why does that start? Well, because the kingdom of God demands it. In the Portland area, churches got together and they went and they sat down with their mayor. And this was an interesting thing, right? Because you had all these very nice Christian people come and they sit down with the mayor. And here's the deal, right? The mayor is gay, number one. The mayor is, well, slightly to the left of Joseph Stalin, okay? I mean, admittedly so. He was elected on that platform, not calling anybody names or whatever, okay? But not the kind of guy who actually attends church on a Sunday morning for whatever reason. He was scared to death to meet with these people. And they were kind of scared to death to meet with him. And nobody thought it was going to go anywhere until they opened up the meeting and they said, Mayor, we just want to help the city. We want to show the city that we love it. What can we do? And at that point, the mayor was absolutely overwhelmed simply by the very graciousness of the question. And he said, well, here's the deal. We don't know how to feed the kids that normally get food at the school in the summertime. And we don't have enough money to clean up the parks. And you know what the churches did? They mobilized 20,000 volunteers between them. And they went out and they cleaned every park in the city. And they set up cafeterias. And they fed the hungry kids who don't get fed because of whatever reason. And the city of Portland said, wow, that's a God thing. There is a way where this works, where God is glorified. We don't lose anything about what it is that we believe and teach. We simply put it into action and in such a way make a beautiful, beautiful statement about who we are and who our Master is. Some of our grandiose ideas you can read about. It's out there at the information desk. It's called Let's Do Something Beautiful for Jesus. We are probably in the midst of doing two-thirds of those right now. We have another third to go. And here's the idea. We're always open to whatever it is that God may be prompting you to do. One of our members said, wouldn't it be amazing as a ministry to this neighborhood if for every Hoover home game we put on a dinner? Free. Oh, I like it. Why not? Get those athletes into church. Load them up with spaghetti or whatever. What a great way to meet the neighbors and all the rest of the stuff. Sounds great to me, but here's the deal. Somebody got to put that together, okay? Because, you know, I can't do that by myself. Somebody feel passionate about that? I've had three people now come up to me and tell me, donuts, Pastor John. Kingdom of God's all about donuts. So why? What are you talking about? So you're talking about mission. You're talking about the local context, the global context. The local context is this. You're buying Krispy Kremes. There's a guy right down the street and makes them. Donut Hut. You ought to change. Okay, so after three times, have donuts. All right, and then would somebody please tell me, okay, is it okay to switch? I mean, are we going to close the church? Is this the final straw for some of you? You're going to walk out if we switch donut? I mean, but I'm serious. You know how it goes. We're people, all right? You go try some of those donuts. They're good. And he's really good when we bring the kids from school and we stop sometimes on a Friday afternoon. And these kids run off the bus and he is so good about, you know, dishing out the ice cream and all the rest of the stuff. It's an amazing thing. But you talk about it and let me know. Here's the thing. I think we're also at a point where we have to admit, if we don't do this kind of stuff, who will? Yes, there are social service agencies, but they all operate as little islands. Now, we can sit around and wait for some governmental agency to convene them and to do another program or whatever, but in the meantime, human misery and waste just keep going on. Who else is going to do it? There's the school. They're responsible for educating the students. I totally understand that. But here's the thing. They've put up the flag and they've said, we're overwhelmed. Now they want us to come in and volunteer. Now, is that a God thing or not? That's amazing to me. It's amazing. We don't have to be at loggerheads. We don't have to have that kind of animosity. We can witness to our faith simply by showing up and being there. And we're invited in to boot. Can you imagine? That is so cool. There's opportunities there. See, the system can't even work with itself because they've got all these kids that they want bused. And here's the deal. The school can't afford the school bus. Now, that's a broken system. Are you with me? I mean, it's just dripping with irony. But it provides an opportunity for us to come into contact with these kids, invite them to Wednesday night, get them singing Jesus songs, give them a hot meal. It all works together. So what's your story? And I just invite you to open up your heart to God. And I don't know, maybe there's something that comes to you. Talk to us about it. Put it into action. It'll be great. Maybe there's something that we're already doing that you can be a part of that helps to further the kingdom of God in this neighborhood. And here's the deal. Everybody, just pray. Because the more we pray, the more magnificent, marvelous, remarkable things happen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.